Good morning. In preparation for our study of the Word of God, your first shift is a mental shift. You have heard someone say in the past, I give you my word. In the human realm, that can be a powerful statement. I give you my word. God gives us his word as well. He gives us the Bible, the Word of God. His word is a powerful spiritual statement and a powerful gift. We believers in Christ have been entrusted with God's word. The word pays big dividends. In Psalm 27, verse 5, David says, For in the day of pressure, the Lord will conceal me in his tabernacle, the promises of his word, which is a place of safety. In the secret place of his tent, he will hide me. That's a place where no one can approach, thus making me safe from evil. He will lift me up on a rock. He'll get me out of harm's way through his loving care. And so God's word does not eliminate trouble in our lives, but it gives us the mental strength to endure the trouble with contentment. Thanks for coming to hear the truth. Thanks for coming to equip your souls with the promises of the rock, the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our second shift before we study the word of God is a spiritual shift. You assess your soul condition. God wants you to be restored from your sinful condition whenever you commit personal sins, and he gives you the perfect provision through his promises. And so you make the spiritual shift by admitting your personal sins to God the Father. And then you can take advantage of a restoration provision, a restoration promise, like 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 31, which says, if we evaluate ourselves rightly, second-class condition if in the Greek. If, and we often don't, we would not be disciplined. If we evaluate ourselves rightly, we will not be disciplined. So take a few moments to evaluate yourself rightly. Get ready to fix the eyes of your soul on the Lord Jesus Christ as he gets you ready to know his exact thinking. The opening song is Destiny.
I'll never
Thank you, June. Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying the absolute truth, the Word of God. Help us to notice and to use the resources you put in place for our education. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Welcome to Barah Ministries. My name is Pastor Rory Clark, and you're listening to Lesson 343 of the Angelic Conflict Series. Welcome to a ministry designed for serious students of the Word of God. Today's study, the Creator wants you to know how He educates you in the classroom. The Creator wants you to know how He educates you in the classroom. In the last lesson, I was talking a little bit about a young lady that Elliot works with and how she said to him, "I don't like to read." And I was thinking on the break, I was talking to John, and on the break, I was thinking about how complicit we are in our own destruction. I was thinking about how complicit we are in our own destruction. Because if you think about what electronic devices have been designed to do, you know, you think that it's to get all this information in one place on one device, but what it really is designed to do, and it always was designed to do this, is to make us self-centered, because everything in that device is about, we can customize it just like we want it. So it makes us self-centered. It takes our focus right into a piece of glass and away from people. And it causes us to skim. And that whole skimming phenomenon has stopped us from reading. And so I don't think this little girl was just talking about herself. I think she was talking about all of us. We don't read anymore. And that's exactly where governments that are tyrannical over the history of mankind have wanted to get people, to a place where they didn't read. There were times when libraries were things that you couldn't access. Why did communism fall? Communism fell because in Russia, communism fell because they couldn't control the flow of information anymore because of the internet. China is struggling to maintain communism because they're not able to control the internet like they used to. When I was in China and I looked at the Tiananmen Square incident on the Chinese internet, there was not that tank with the guy standing in front of the tank. That picture was not on there. Why? Because the censors in China edit out that truth. So this comment that this little 15-year-old girl made is true for a lot of us. We don't like to read. Well, keep doing that, because that's exactly where the government wants you to be. Because you probably didn't read anything about Obamacare, and now the Supreme Court of the United States, which is designed for our judicial protection, just took the judicial protection off and turned over everything to the executive branch. Amen. And we let them. We let them do it. We're sitting here like frogs in a pot of cold water. And now the heat's getting turned up. Isn't it lucky that you're here today? This is your only hope. This is your only hope. Spiritual discernment is your only hope. So when we talk about your education, we're talking about something really, really important. Something that we think, oh, you got to go to church. I got to go to church. I don't want to go to church. Yeah, the truth isn't on my register. I'm too busy for the truth. I got to cook and I got to clean and I got to take the garbage out and got to make sure I break everything up into the recycle bins. I don't have time for truth. I don't have time for God. And then when we're sitting in that hospital room just before the operation and wondering if we're going to wake up from the operation, all of a sudden God gets important. Is that the way it works? We can do better than that. Can't we? Amen. Amen. Yeah. Welcome to Stephen Capaldo. Stephen, one of the things that he's a member of our non-resident congregation. Stephen, one of the things that people who have come in from the non-resident congregation have told me is that they're amazed that my voice isn't like this. Right, because the non-resident congregation can fast forward me, you know, so. So they're amazing. That's not really my voice. That's just something they're doing to their computer screen. So welcome. Today's study, the Creator wants you to know that how he educates you in the classroom. So we continue our study of the second of the 21 categories of doctrine that are part of the angelic conflict. And all 21 categories of doctrine begin with the letter C. And we're studying the C called Creator. We're getting to know our God. Tick-tock. What time is it on the Creator clock? It is 6 o'clock. God is knowledgeable. We're studying the category of God's essence called omniscience. God knows all the knowable, and he wants you to be knowledgeable too. And so he puts you into a classroom where you can be educated and where you can get all of his knowledge. And so don't ever believe the lie that you can't get all of the knowledge that God has and that he's not powerful enough to get all of his knowledge into a finite creature like you, because he absolutely is. And so the Creator is knowledgeable, and he places you into a classroom, and we call that classroom your residence. Residence is the place where deity dwells. It is where your mentor, the voice of truth, God the Holy Spirit, gives you a mental fortress, a power source from a paraclete, someone who is put in place for you specifically to come to your assistance powerfully, a minister to you who is designed to show you the narrow road that is the Zoe life. This is God the Holy Spirit. And God the Holy Spirit is the third member of the triune Godhead, and he is a person, not an energy force. And he has the exact same essence as God the Father and God the Son. And he has the exact same essence as the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you were put into a classroom with the most powerful teacher in the universe, who is designed to help you understand the truth of the Word of God. Now, here's the question. And you'll hear this question over and over again. What happens in the classroom of your residence when you are getting a spiritual education? The God, the Holy Spirit, gives you that spiritual education. The classroom, this classroom, is a place where you can express your faith. When you come to the classroom of the Word of God, if you don't express your faith by placing your confidence in the objects of your faith in the classroom, and the objects of your faith in the classroom are the teacher and his message, if you don't express your faith in the teacher and the message, what you're saying is that you're better than the teacher and you're better than the message. But then if that's true, why would you ever come here? If you're smarter than the teacher, why would you come here? If you're smarter than the teacher, don't go to that class. If you've already got the message and have perfected the use of the message, there's the key, right? Because we all know that God doesn't want us to sin. We all know that. Do we do it? No. So we obviously haven't perfected that yet. And so there's something else that we can learn about it. But if you're better than the teacher and the message, don't come here. Because you come here to express your faith, to hear the message, and to believe the message. So in the spiritual realm, rejecting the teacher and the message is a disaster. The Word of God, when it is taught accurately, is one area of your life where you don't get an opinion. Let me repeat that. The Word of God, when it's taught accurately, is one place in your life where you don't get an opinion, where your opinion's just not valuable, because the truth of the Word of God comes from the Sovereign of the universe. I'm not here interpreting God's Word. I'm merely reporting what he's saying. I don't have to interpret excellence and perfection. I have to do my best not to interfere with excellence and perfection. Amen? So, when you hear the Word of God taught accurately, the only correct opinion is yes. What does that mean? Positive volition. I believe. Amen? All right, now every time you say amen, you're saying the Hebrew words amen, which means I believe. That's the correct response. So every yes in your soul is an expression of faith. And yes is the only active work that is needed in Christianity. Look at Matthew chapter 18, verses 1 through 3. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 18. Let's take verses 1 to 3. Matthew 18. First book of the New Testament, chapter 18, verse 1. Matthew chapter 18, verse 1. The first 30 verses of Matthew 18 are the child abuse verses in the Greek. But here's how it begins. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Who then, which one of us is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And the disciples were always doing this. Now, why does it say disciples there, which is technical students, and not apostles? Well, we're going to find this out. How many of the apostles were apostles? There were 12 of those guys, right? So how many of them were actually apostles? 11 of them, right? One of them was not. Who was not? Judas Iscariot. Throw his last name in there. Why? Because he never accepted the gift of apostle which the Lord Jesus Christ had for him. He rejected Christ. And isn't it interesting that that our Lord put the apostle who he knew would reject him in eternity past as the head of the treasury? Judas was a thief. He robbed the treasury blind. So that's why it says disciples here and not apostles, because they weren't all apostles. But what he was saying is his technical students, the 12. And they were always in competition about who Jesus loved more. And so Jesus did a beautiful thing, and in verse 2 we see that he brings a child to himself. And that was a subliminal message. Okay, you want to be childish? I'll get a child to teach you. So the Lord Jesus Christ called the child to himself and set the child before them, and he said, "Truly I say to you, unless you are converted by faith alone, and become similar to children, learning by means of faith, you will not enter the kingdom of God." That message was a great message for all of the apostles, but that message was directed to one person, and one person only. Who was it? Judas Iscariot. That was evangelism. He was evangelizing to Judas at that moment. But there was a nice lesson in there for the other apostles as well. So this is a message that the Lord gave to everyone present. But really, the lone disciple who refused to believe in Christ was Judas Iscariot, and that message was for him. Now, what happens in the classroom of your residence when you're getting a spiritual education? You believers in Christ express your faith in the power of spiritual condition, in the power of the filling of the Spirit, in the power of the omnipotence of God by using God's restoration provision. So here's point one concerning what happens in the classroom. Rebound. When you rebound as a believer in Christ, what you are saying to God is, "I want to be in fellowship with you. I want to be in fellowship with you." The Greek word that expresses that sentiment is homologeo. Homologeo. And it is part of the 1 John 1:9 verse that we use all the time to get ourselves in fellowship. If, third class condition, if in the Greek, we believers in Christ admit name or sight, homologeo, admit name or sight, not feel sorry for, not feel guilty for, there's no guilt in Christianity. If we believers in Christ admit, name, or cite our known sins to God the Father, he is faithful. What does that mean? He does not change. He always handles it the exact same way. And what is the way he handles it? He forgets it. He always does the same thing. He is righteous, free from sin himself, thus completely qualified to forget. What does forget mean? To completely forget, a blot out, and never remember again. To completely forget or blot out and never remember again. Not like humans. I'll forgive, but I definitely won't forget. That's childish. That's not forgiveness. That's childishness. That's not the way God handles it. You admit your sin to God directly, and what does he do? He forgets it and never brings it up again. Why? Because he can. Why? Because Christ paid for it at the cross. I had a great experience in a restaurant recently. The waitress said, "I'm Baptist." And I said, "Oh, fire and brimstone." She said, "Yeah, fire and brimstone." She said, "I definitely know three things. Don't drink, don't smoke, don't swear, or you'll go to hell." I said, "You don't believe that, do you?" She said, "Yeah, I kind of do." I said, "Well, it's not true." I said, "Because if it's true, then Christ wasted his time going to the cross to pay for your sins. Amen." She said, "Yeah, there are a lot of people who don't understand grace, huh?" I love that woman. She was funning me. There are a lot of people who don't understand grace. Amen. Well, this is grace. So the first thing in the classroom is, welcome to the classroom. Please forget about the mistakes you have committed up to this point. I don't care about them. Dismiss them. Tell me them. I'll forget them. And now we can move on and learn. That's the first step. What happens in the classroom of your residence when you're getting a spiritual education? Your teacher begins conditioning your mind, begins the renovation of your thinking. You are in a cult. Only we don't drink Kool-Aid. But you are systematically being brainwashed, amen, with the truth. Wash out the lies, wash in the truth. Wax on, wax off. Wax on, wax off. Get the Kool-Aid. Give it to them now. So have a suicide pack. See, I was telling the group in the first session, you know, cults, we're always accused of being a cult because we're small. But cults don't put their lessons on the internet so that everybody in the world can see exactly what's going on and examine it for free. Not a cult, but we are brainwashing here. Make no mistake about it. We're brainwashing ourselves with the truth so we can have spiritual discernment. And so when we encounter things in life, we know what to do with them. And we do with them not what we think is best, but what God thinks is best. Because this is not a book. This is God's exact thinking, recorded with perfection by the believers in Christ who did it, who were inspired by God the Holy Spirit to write his exact thinking with not one single contradiction, with no confusion, because our God is not a God of confusion. So your teacher washes your brain, renovates your thinking, and that teacher is God the Holy Spirit, who teaches the word of God to your assigned pastor while he sits in a chair for 13-hour stretches, so much so that his chest bends over and bows, and he feels like he's having a heart attack because the sternum is digging into his heart because the chair that he's in is old. And we're going to be taking up a contribution. We'll be taking up a collection for a new chair later today. No, I'm kidding. I have an excellent chair, but there's no way to sit in a chair for 13 hours and not have your body go crazy on you, right? So I'm hearing the message, but my body is dying. And that's the first step, though. Why is that important to me? Because it's important to me to get you the information that renews your thinking. Here's what it says in John chapter 16, verse 13. When God, the Holy Spirit of truth, comes, this is Christ talking, he will guide you, he's talking to his disciples, in the upper room discourse the night before he was crucified. He will guide you into all the truth of the word of God. And he, God the Holy Spirit, the paraclete, the one who comes powerfully to the assistance of another, will not speak on his own initiative. But whatever he hears from my mind, that's what Christ is saying, he will speak. And he will disclose to you what is to come. He will give you the best history book that's ever been created. the one that talks about what has happened and the one that's talking about what's going to happen. And so we're not concerned about the fact that our government is dismantling our Constitution because we already knew it was going to occur. We know where this is going. It's one world government, one world currency, one world leader, one world religion. We know where it's going. We're not going to be here for it. We will sign off. Hey, it was beautiful, you people. Peace out. We're not going to be here. Believers in Christ are going to be raptured, exit resurrection, at a point. And it's coming right soon. And that may be 2,000 years from now. It's coming. Hopefully we won't be here to go through that embarrassing situation. And we'll have to walk around in all eternity as the sissies who did not die. Amen? You guys are lily-livered. Take it like a man. So here's what it says in our point two, renewing, which is I want to learn the word of God, which is the Greek word anakinosis. Here's what it says in Titus 3:5. The Lord Jesus Christ saved us, believers in Christ. Ook. No, not never, because on the basis of deeds which we've done in self-righteousness. Your works and $1.80 will get you a Starbucks cup of coffee. You are not going to heaven because of something you do. You are not impressive to God. There is nothing you can do to be impressive to God. He loves you unconditionally, and so you are not a trained seal who he has to flip a fish to so you will perform. Amen? He just loves you. Get it. There are no conditions. You don't have to perform. But how do you get to heaven? According to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration. You can be born again by having a five-word conversation with God the Father. Father, I believe in Christ. That's the moment of eternal life for you, and you cannot lose it. Period. But according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and by the renewing, anakinosis, by God the Holy Spirit. See how anakinosis just flowed that time? First time I said it, it was like I had a conniption. It's not that tough a word. What does anakinosis mean? Well, it means that God is renewing you by getting rid of your stinking thinking. And what is stinking thinking? It's the stuff that you have adopted that are just lies. And we almost prefer to be lied to. But God is washing that out. Anakinosis, it means to give fresh life to make new. Oh, that sounds like the new spiritual species of the church age. To cause to grow up. You are to grow up in all things. You're no longer to be children tossed here and there by every wind of doctrine. To change to a new kind of life. You are a new spiritual species if you're a believer in the church age. A complete and different change. Not a little better of the old thing, but a completely new thing. The old things have lost their sovereignty. The new things have come. So Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinketh in the right lobe of his soul, so is he. You are your thoughts. What are you thinking? I have an example of this. A very avid supporter of this ministry, Cliff Speer, had his house burned down in the Colorado fires. And here was Cliff's exact quote. I'll show you some pictures of that in the next lesson, but here's Cliff's exact quote. And I wanted to hug him, but he was in Colorado. What is in my soul is what I'm taking with me. Everything else can be bought. I have insurance. Amen? That's the reflection of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's doxa. That is a reflection of the glory of God. That's how God thinks about it. And that's exactly true because the only thing we're taking out of here is the truth that we're storing up in our souls right now. You aren't taking anything else. Naked you came here and naked you will leave. Amen? That's what Job said. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And so we're not worried about things. We're worried about this thing. So what happens in the classroom of your residence when you're getting a spiritual education? When you want to learn the Word of God, when you want renewing, you will seek and you will find a pastor, not a church. You're not looking for a church. That's a building. The church buildings are irrelevant in the church age. You are a church if you're a believer in Christ. You are a temple of the living God. There are no buildings, sacred buildings. So you're looking for a pastor who's teaching accurately. And here's what God says about that in Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11. Ask, and it, for example, a pastor, will be given to you. Keep on seeking through daily biblical study, for example, and you will find the truth. Knock, use what you're learning, and it, a renewed mental attitude, will be open to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and him who knocks, it will be opened. Oh, but I hear that sound. Do you hear that sound? Hey, are you going on vacation this year? God willing. God willing. Amen. God willing. I'd like to go on vacation, but I don't think God is willing to let me go on vacation. Because that costs a lot of money. But God willing, I'm going. Well, let's see what God has to say about that. Matthew chapter 7, verses 9 and 10. What person is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Parents provide for their children, and when the children ask for a loaf of bread, we don't give them a stone. That's not in all cases. If they're teenagers, you might want to hit them in the head with a rock before you give them that loaf of bread. Amen. Oh, yeah. Or if the son asks for a fish, the parent will not give him a snake, will he? He's a teenager. Definitely want to do that. Rattlesnake. Matthew 7:11 says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, first class condition if in the Greek, and you do, then how much more will your perfect God and Father who's in heaven give what is divine good gifts to those who ask him? God willing? Are you kidding? Of course he's willing. Ask him. Whatever you have that you don't want, you didn't ask. And then you didn't mix the ask with faith. He's willing. God will get you a pastor if you're looking for one. What happens in the classroom of your residence when you're getting a spiritual education? The pastor teaches the Word of God, Logos, to you as a member of the congregation. And point three, you engage in reception, which is you expressing positive volition this way. When you teach the Word, I want to hear it. And that's Logos. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show yourself approved unto God as a workman who need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. By the way, to call a congregation a local assembly is not exactly accurate because some people are non-resident who are part of the assembly of believers. It's better to call it a congregation. But I often wonder when I wake up in the morning on Sunday what the non-resident believer's Sunday is going to be like. I wonder if they're waiting for the notes. I wonder if they're waiting for the audio. I wonder if they're waiting for the video. And I wonder what time those who are on the East Coast work this into their lives. I wonder what time the one in Nigeria works this into her life. I wonder what the one in Australia is like and how he's working this into his life. A faithful contributor to this ministry every single week in Australia. Australia, down under, Mike. Amen. Ain't blind me, say amen. Logos, the Lord Jesus Christ is the living Logos. The Bible is the written Logos, and he provides you the Bible in writing, his written thoughts, the Word of God, a contract. Effective worship of God can happen in small groups, cults, Lydia had a cult. It was called the Philippian Church, and it started in her house, a rich woman who raised worms that were crushed, and their purple blood was used to make dye that was the dye that was used to color the purple robes of kings. And she was the only person who supported Paul financially. In his whole ministry. And he only had to write 4 chapters to that church. He wrote 29 chapters to the Corinthian church. 2 letters. I don't believe you heard me the first time, so I'm going to write you again. Because I hate you. Oh, no, scratch that out. Matthew chapter 18, verse 20 says, "Where 2 or 3 have gathered together in my name, I am there in their midst." That's one of the things that I consider one of the greatest things that happens, that I know that every day when I'm presenting to you, I'm presenting to you, but I'm also presenting to my boss, who is right here in our midst, right now. Small congregations, believe it or not, are able to garner God's attention. And many phony Christians today can't be comfortable unless they're part of a mega church. I found an interesting definition of a mega church. Here's the definition of a mega church: an independent church with a very large membership in regular attendance, focusing on an evangelical or conservative Christian theology, and offering a variety of educational and social activities. That's exactly what it is. You can have the divorced ministry. You can have the one-legged person ministry. Whatever ministry you need, you will find it at a megachurch. The only thing you won't find is truth. And if you don't believe me, if you think I'm just talking out of school, go to one of them. And here's what I want you to judge. How long does it take for them to get a Bible verse out of their mouth? Because I went to a Christmas service at one of these mega churches, and it took 45 minutes before the first verse came. And I will tell you this, I don't want to hear about a pastor's opinion. I want to hear what the Word of God has to say. I don't want to listen to the music, although, you know, nothing personal. Music is good. And at least your music has doctrine in it. I don't want to see the band. Or hear the band, right? But that's just me. Is there strength in numbers? God doesn't need numbers. He doesn't need numbers. Think about it. You know how big our military establishment is? 3 million people. Why hasn't it dawned on India and China that if they combined forces, they have 4 billion people and they would be going up against 2-3 million people? Why hasn't that dawned on them yet? Why don't they come and put a tow rope on the United States and tow it over to the other side of the world? Why doesn't that occur to them? You know why it doesn't occur to them? Because we would have 2 new spots on the map, Lake China and Lake India, in a roughly 5 minutes. That's why. Because God doesn't need numbers. And that's why Israel is who Israel is. Because there are 7 countries around Israel who want to destroy Israel. And it will never occur. Because that's our future home. That's where we're going to live. During the millennial reign of Christ, we're going to be in a city called Jerusalem, hovering above Israel. That's our future home. That's why I want to take us all to Israel. So we can go see where we're going to be living at. That was a little ghetto. I threw the ad in. You like that? Take a 5-minute break.
Jesus. Nothing compares to the promise I have in you.
Welcome. So we were talking about mega churches, and you know, my question for you is there strength in numbers? And I think I made the case, not where God is concerned, and certainly not where the truth of the Word of God is compromised. And a lot of these mega churches are academically dishonest because they're so interested in the numbers, they don't want to say anything that's true and offend anybody, because the truth can be quite offensive for the people who don't want to hear it. Well, the pastor's job is to communicate the God's exact thinking. Here is my vision. Here's what I am doing when I am in perfect condition as a pastor. And you hear it every lesson in the closing prayer. We pray that you continue to shape the messages from this pulpit that are an accurate reflection of your person, your thinking, your work, your reputation, and your essence. There is no I in there, if you notice. We pray that you, God, the Father, shape the messages from this pulpit that are an accurate reflection of your person, your thinking, your work, your reputation, and your essence. That's it. That's what I want for us, and that's what I want from God. I want that He gives me, moment by moment, the discernment that produces accuracy so that you are not deceived. My job is to teach via the ICE method. And what is that? I for eisegagics. From the historical setting, interpret the Bible in the time it was written. What does it mean? It would be better for a rich man, it would be easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to get to heaven. What does that mean in the historical setting of the Bible? You know, and everybody who hears that today, they start going, oh, yeah, that would be tough for a rich man to get through the eye of a needle. But that's not necessarily what it meant in the original languages. Second is categories. Hermeneutics is the discipline. Compare scripture with scripture and check for internal consistency. The Bible is absolutely not contradictory. The Bible has to meet the standards of what's called canonicity. And one of the standards of canonicity is it has to have internal consistency, therefore it can have no contradictions. The Book of Mormon couldn't pass the canonicity test on a bet. The Catechism of the Roman Catholic Church could not pass the canonicity test on a bet. The Gospel according to Judas, the Gospel according to Thomas, they don't pass the standard of canonicity. They have no internal consistency. They contradict each other on virtually every page. But we don't think about that. So when my Mormon friends are talking to me about the Book of Mormon, here's what's going on in my mind. Out here I'm going, oh yeah, that's really interesting. And in my mind I'm going, blah, 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 does not pass the test of consistency, blah, blah, blah. I'm not listening to it. It's false. And that's not an opinion. And if you check it out and sit it side by side with biblical Christianity, you'll find out it's not an opinion. Now, how can you have the Book of Mormon on the one hand and the Bible on the other hand contradicting each other and say that you believe what the Bible is saying? And then add two more books, the Doctrines and Covenants and the Pearl of Great Price, which adds more contradiction. How can you do that and say that it's true? There's only one way. If you're brainwashed, you believe it, and the brainwashing is a lie, and you've accepted it. That's all. Now look, here's the truth. And this is the truth. Nobody cares if that's what you want to do. That's your business. And nobody cares. Honest to God, nobody cares. Except maybe God. I certainly don't. That's your business. But why would you do that to yourself is the question. Not, he's offensive. He said something bad about another religion. No, I just told you the truth. Now, take it or leave it. But here's the thing. Whether you take it or leave it doesn't matter because you got it now. You heard it. You're accountable for it. Amen. So do what you want with it. But don't think that you're going to walk in front of the Lord Jesus Christ one day with your act. Oh, see, I didn't know. He's not going to play. Is he going to play it back for you exactly when you knew? And the 150 other times that he told you so that you would know. Your act's not going to play. So don't try it. Truth. And then the third part of ICE is exegesis, checking the original languages for syntax, grammar, etymology. That's what I do for a living. That's what I do every week for you, ICE. It's my pleasure. The pastor's pulpit is the place where you come to receive the communication of the truth. In the church age, God does all his talking through pastors. The word of God illuminates. The truth cannot be contradictory. If there appears to be a contradiction in the truth, who's confused? The pastor. Jerry said, the pastor. Did you hear those bus tracks going over my chest? The pastor. No, it's you, Jerry. That's right. No, it's us. There's no confusion here. If there's confusion, it's us. Make no mistake about it. And I would be the first and foremost of those who would be confused if what's coming out of my mouth contradicts that. Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is alive, the word of God is powerful, the word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword. The word of God is piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. Psalm 19:12 says, what person can discern his own errors? None of us. You know why? Because we have 12 defense mechanisms that keep us out of touch with reality. And when we see an error that we do, we will excuse it. And so the psalmist asks God, acquit me of my hidden faults. Show me where I'm wrong. Amen. She said amen. Unbelievers are predictable. She's been listening to me for a long time. You guys, you don't even know. She knows her pastor's voice. Unbelievers are predictable. They are all error. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, the psukikos man, the soulish man, the natural man, the unbeliever does not accept the things of the Holy Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him, and he can't even understand them because they're spiritually appraised, and an unbeliever does not have a human spirit, the decoder ring for spiritual truth. How are you to behave when you're learning? As a congregation member, especially for those of you in the resident congregation, you are to do nothing that would be disturbing or distracting to those who are serious students of the Word of God. You always have to be conscious of how you're comporting yourself when you're learning the Word of God. What you're doing may be fine for you, but it may be disturbing for people behind you. It may be distracting them. Maybe they can't concentrate. So you should know. You should be thoughtful of that. Now, what happens in the classroom of your residence when you are getting a spiritual education? Recognition happens when you comprehend the word of God that you have heard in the left lobe of your soul. That's point four. Recognition is you expressing, I am willing to understand what I have heard. And that's called gnosis in the Greek. Romans 11:33 says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the gnosis knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his mandates, how unfathomable are his ways. Hebrews 5:12 says, solid food, advanced doctrine is for the mature, who because of practice, use, as if muscles in a gymnasium, and the Greek word here for practice is the word for gymnasium, have their senses trained to discern divine good things, honorable things from evil things. Look, when you're getting the advanced doctrine of the Word of God, you're able to tell the bad things from the good things. That's what this says. The congregation gets insights from the Word of God, which provide the opportunity for spiritual discernment. What happens in the classroom of your residence when you're getting a spiritual education? Point five, retention happens. I believe the word of God is accurate. That's called epinosis. Romans 10:2 says, I, Paul, testify about the Jews, my brethren, that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance with epinosis knowledge of the truth. They hear all about God. They say amen, but they don't amen. They hear it, but they don't believe it. They didn't believe Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. They didn't believe he was their Messiah. I played golf yesterday with a couple of Jewish guys, and I was saying all their prayers to them, and they were impressed. And they were helping with the pronunciation a little bit, you know, because I forgot the part, you know. Hebrew's kind of a language, you know, they're always kind of clearing their throat. But they didn't know what it was that was being said or who was being talked about. Shema Israel. Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. The Lord Jesus Christ is our God. The Lord Jesus Christ is the uniquely born one. It's said in the temple every single week. And that's not what they think it says. Okay. What happens in the classroom of your residence when you're getting a spiritual education? You remember the word of God you have learned when you're under pressure and you use it. Point six, recall. I use the word of God under pressure. The Greek word sophia, wisdom. James 3:17 says, but the wisdom, sophia, from above is first pure and then peaceable, producing inner benefit. It's gentle. It's reasonable. It's full of mercy, and it's full of divine good fruits, unwavering, impartial, and without hypocrisy. See, if that's something that we could learn as golfers, we would play golf much better. Because golfers are always berating themselves on the golf course for every single action that they do. And it's a lot like Christians who don't understand sin. Every time they commit a sin, they're beating themselves up instead of understanding that the sin was paid for. You know, when you're on the golf course and you miss a putt, you can say, I stink, I'm stupid, I can't believe I did that. Or you can say, I missed the shot. I shot it to the left of where I wanted it to go. And you can be objective and impartial about the action. You don't have to be critical of every action. Who can withstand that scrutiny? And when you're like that with yourself, you're like that with everybody in your life. These guys that we were playing with yesterday, the son's name was Zachary. And he was as sweet a kid as you could ever want to meet. He was a nice kid. But he was a kid, make no mistake about it. And the dad brought him with him so that he could get out of the house and play golf. And, you know, it looks good if you bring Zach. But to him, Zachary was not there. And he treated him like he was invisible. And so I started interacting with him, and Mike and I eventually ended up inviting them to play. And Zachary was a great kid, but he was very negative. And so he's laughing at his dad. Dad, that's a triple bogey. Shut up, Zach, shut up. Why can't you be nice? So I taught him how to be objective. Zach said, Dad, I'm going to write that triple bogey down right on the card. That was his first move to being positive. And eventually he was very positive. And then he went back to negative at the end. That's what we do as people. We're always being negative. Stop it. Look, recall the doctrine under pressure. Start using what God is giving us. When you use recall, what you're doing is you're using the tried and true. What happens in the classroom of your residence when you are getting a spiritual education? Well, the enabling power of God, the Holy Spirit, honors your positive volition by making the message of the Word of God perspicuous at every step of the intake. Here's point seven, the message. When you're positive to the message, God pours the power of His supernatural knowledge into me. Pneumatikos is the Greek word, 1 Corinthians 2:15. But he who is in spiritual condition, pneumatikos, has the spiritual discernment and appraises all things, yet he himself is criticized by no one. See, you're perfect as a believer in Christ because you're positionally sanctified. And then when you're filled with the Spirit, you are perfect and unassailable. Nobody can criticize the perfect believer who is in perfect condition. Didn't think about it like that, did you? But that's you. Perfect. What does it mean when something is perspicuous? I don't want to make you scramble to the dictionary. Perspicuous means plain, distinct, intelligible, clear, and lucid. When somebody is making something perspicuous, they're making it clear to you. What happens in the classroom can be compared to what happens in a restaurant. Here's the spiritual restaurant. You come to the restaurant, rebound, homologeo. You are served a meal, renewing, anakinosis. You eat the meal, reception, logos. You taste the food, recognition, gnosis. You swallow the food, retention, epinosis. Isn't that funny that when you're believing the word of God, you're swallowing it? You digest the food, recall, sophia, and the food is converted to energy. Spiritual phenomena, pneumatikos. God gives you this perfect menu so that you can eat the word of God, so that you can find his words and eat them, and they become for you a delight, the joy of your heart. They produce contentment. Now, I bet you X in a question. That's from the ghetto. I bet you X in a question. Amen? Are you X in a question? Here's the question you got to be Xing yourself. Why did God do all this for me? Why did God do this for me? John 17, 22 and 23 gives you the answer. The glory which you, God the Father, have given me, the Lord Jesus Christ, I have given to them, believers in Christ, that they may be one, just as we are one. I indwell them, and you and me with the same essence, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know by visible manifestation that you sent me and that you loved believers in Christ even as you have loved me. He loves you. He thinks you hung the moon. You're his favorite. And that truth needs to sink into your soul. But he's not sentimental. So that love isn't sentimentality. It's not partiality, because that love is guarded by his justice. And so it's even better than sentimental love. It's unconditional love. You were produced for glory. You're being prepared for glory. Here's the way Charles Spurgeon put it, and we'll close with this. Behold the superlative liberality of the Lord Jesus Christ, for he has given us his all. He was not content until he had given us all that he had. He will do nothing halfway. He makes us sit with him and share the feast. He will have his bride, the church age believers. We are the bride of Christ. He will have his bride as rich as himself. And he will not have a glory or a grace in which the bride of Christ, the church age believers, shall not share. He has not been content with less than making us joint heirs with himself. That's why we are in union with Christ. So that we might have equal possession. There is not one room in his house, the key of which he will withhold from his people. He gives us full liberty to take all that he has as our own. He loves us. He makes us free with his treasure to appropriate as much as we can possibly carry. The boundless fullness of all his sufficiency is free to the believer, as free as the air that we breathe. That's why he did it. And I don't know how you feel about that, but I think that's pretty impressive. So June will close with this song that reminds you what you are. You are royalty.
The moment we believe. brand new spiritual species. The spirit sealing remains. Our God sanctifies us. Yes, we've been set apart.
Stop. Thought you forgot that that has ending point. So just a quick thing that I was thinking just while the song was going on, that, you know, sometimes we wonder if we can pay all our bills. And so we go look in our bank account to see if there's enough money, and sometimes there's too much month at the end of the money. Amen? But see, when you go look in your spiritual bank account, I think what this lesson should teach you is that all you're going to find is more and more and more and more depth. And I think the whole process of learning the Word of God is learning that God thought of everything. And you just continue to marvel at the fact that He thought of everything. And while He was thinking of everything, He had you personally in mind by name. And there has never been a time in His existence, which has no beginning and no ending, where you weren't in His mind personally and by name. And I don't want you to forget that. I'm confident of this very thing, that God the Father, who began a divine good work in the creation of you, will keep on perfecting it until the day of Christ Jesus. And so rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. And do not fret because of the one who prospers in his way, because of the one who carries out wicked schemes. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will garrison your hearts, the right lobe of your soul, and your mind, the left lobe of your soul, for those of you in union with Christ Jesus. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thanks for thinking of everything, and thanks for providing especially for our spiritual education. And I pray that those who are part of this ministry, and especially those who are at the other end of this message, start to realize that they have PhDs from the school of God the Holy Spirit when they take in Bible doctrine, and that that PhD is much more important than any academic credentials that you could ever get from any institution in the cosmic system. We pray that you continue to shape the messages from this pulpit that are an accurate reflection of your person, your thinking, your work, your reputation, and your essence. And we ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming, thanks for watching, and thanks for listening.